Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear the first part of our gospel lesson today, Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. So there is this coming of the Son of Man in all his glory with all his powerful angels, at which time all nations will be gathered before him and he will judge them. Those cursed will go to the place of eternal fire and punishment, and the righteous will enter eternal life. Most people today do not take this seriously. There are hints about it in some of the popular movies where a universe or some other universe is about to be destroyed, but nothing like this judgment that has eternal consequences for each and every single human being. The skeptical attitude toward the coming judgment is nothing new and was even predicted. St. Peter wrote, "Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago when the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." And so they make fun of such a catastrophic event, and they have forgotten or ignorant of God's justice and God's powerful word, and so they don't take the coming judgment seriously. The judgment is a frightening event, to say the least, where Jesus will say to those on his left, "Depart from me." The pain and eternity of hell are things nightmares are made of. I personally do not like to dwell on it longer than I have to. But the Son of Man confronts me with it here, and he confronts you with it as well. And so to St. Paul in our epistle lesson, God takes vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Maybe it's all fiction. No. The testimony of the Bible, of Christ himself, his apostles, the testimony of the church throughout its history is clear. It is a true event still to come, whether one believes it or not, whether one likes it or not. But strangely enough, the coming judgment of the Son of Man is above all a comfort for Christians. When the event occurs, nothing will equal it in terms of relief. It will be your salvation, which, like its counterpart, will be forever. And the curious thing about the judgment is it will be a judgment based on your works somehow. Just like those who depart will be judged by their works. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. For I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I was naked, I was sick, I was in prison, and you helped me. Or, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire. For I was hungry, thirsty, stranger, I was naked, I was sick and in prison, and you didn't take care of me. So Jesus is clearly speaking of our works. To say the least, this works emphasis is curious, especially in view of the teaching, St. Paul, Ephesians 2, you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not from works. So how do we understand this? What is the role of works of love on the last day? Obviously, they are very important. And the answer is quite simple. They serve as the fruit of faith. They also serve, as our epistle lesson indicates this morning, as the evidence of faith. So Jesus put it this way in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. So we are attached to Christ by faith. And then the fruits follow. Or going back to the Ephesians passage, you were saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is from God, not from works. Immediately followed by, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Good works or fruit follow faith. They are important. And even necessary, not because they save or help earn salvation, but because they are the evidence of the existence of the faith you have in Christ, which is the faith that saves. Now, Peter makes a similar point when he says, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And then he says, therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. These fruits, these good works, this love that follow faith, confirm that you have been called to believe in Christ. They confirm that you are one of the elect. They confirm that you will not fall away. So, you and I as Christians are boldly encouraged to perform good works because they confirm or are evidence of the salvation that we have, that you have through faith in Christ. Without faith in Christ, it is impossible to please God. True good works cannot be true good works without faith in Christ. This is the reason Christ will say to those on his left, depart from me. Their inability to perform true good works will be evidence that true faith in Christ is not there. But this is also why we sorrow over those who have fallen away from Christ. And going back to Peter again, he says, the person who lacks these things, who lacks the fruits to be added to faith, is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. And so we pray for them, and we hope, and we wait. Now, a Christian may say, and you may say, I'm concerned about this fruit or evidence of faith. I do not see in my life good works as I should or as I think I should. Okay, that's not out of the ordinary. If that's the case, then one of several things could be going on. First, you may not understand as well as you should what good works are. People sometimes associate good works with something above and beyond ordinary human activity. They might think, oh, I need to become a priest or a pastor, or I must tell everyone I can about Jesus, or I must be at church several times a week, or I must be very, very active in one of the committees at church. I must pray in this way or in that way. I must act religiously. I must shun most everything that is a part of this world. I must not enjoy the things of this life. There is some truth to these. But one of the points of Jesus in our text is that good works, acts of love, can be very simple things that are done within the usual day-to-day life. So mothers, have you ever fed or given a drink to a hungry or thirsty child? Have you ever clothed or changed the diaper of a baby? Have any of you ever helped somebody who's been sick, whether it be within your family or elsewhere? Now, granted, some of the things mentioned by Jesus involve something a little bit out of the ordinary, like visiting somebody in prison. But for the most part, they are very simple and even mundane things in life that need to be or could be done for the benefit of another. So when you look at the Gospels, we see Jesus there approving of the simple work done by fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, children, homemakers. He approves of work being done by soldiers, tax collectors, fishermen, teachers, governing officials, farmers. So whatever you do, honorably, honestly, diligently, respectfully, kindly, because you are a Christian, it somehow benefits another. All these things fall within the category of good works, to which Jesus says, well done. Even right now, sitting next to the person you're sitting next to in the pew, that is a good work. It's done for the benefit of that person. You're encouraging that person just by sitting next to him or her in church. And then we have our dear brother who has been in the hospital or a health care facility for 13 months. Is he able to perform any good works? Every day. Simply by being patient, by showing respect for those who care for him, by praying, thanking God. And yes, sometimes love requires great effort and even sacrifice, things you may be called upon to do and should not avoid. But those difficult or challenging good works are no more God-pleasing than these others. The Christian who flips hamburgers at McDonald's so hungry people can eat is pleasing God just as much as the one who may have to give up his life in martyrdom. So don't sell yourself or others short. Serve where you are and in ways that you can. You may still, though, be disturbed by the lack of fruit or evidence in your life. You may say, I don't see it. Or at least as much as I would like to. So here's another thought for you. Beware of thinking that you can have perfect fruit or evidence, or even close to perfect fruit here and now. If you would have perfect fruit, you wouldn't be here. You'd be in heaven. But the very fact that you fail, that you have imperfection, great imperfections, where sin perhaps taints everything you do, is part and parcel to the old Adam that clings to you, even as you are right now a new creation in Christ. And so this is why the small catechism, when it talks about confessing your sins, tells you to consider your own situation according to the Ten Commandments, whether you are father, mother, son, daughter, employer, employee, whether you have been disobedient, dishonest, lazy, whether you have injured anyone by word or deed, whether you have stolen, neglected, wasted anything, or done any harm. In other words, by comparing your various vocations to the Ten Commandments, you discover sin that leads you to repentance. To put it another way, your lack of fruit, your lack of evidence, directs you to confess your sins, to turn to Christ, and to hear. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins, even right now, are forgiven. And that brings us to the day of judgment. On that day, when Jesus in all his glory, with all his powerful angels, is sitting on that glorious and awesome throne, and he puts you, who he calls inheritors of the kingdom, and who he calls righteous, he puts you on his right. What will he see? He will only see your good works, your love for him, love done for him as you love that person and that person, that person in your life now. That's all he will see. But maybe you will say to him, but Lord, I know when I did that good work, there was also sin attached to it. I know my motives or my thoughts were not pure. In fact, they were sinful. Don't you see those? And he won't. And neither will you. You and he can look for them as hard as you want, but they won't be found. And that's because 2,000 years ago, his blood washed them all away. Forgiveness bought. And that is because today and tomorrow, you will be given that blood bought forgiveness in word and sacrament received by faith. So in heaven, there is no sin to be seen. There is no sin to be judged because it is all gone. It is all removed. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We can also, though, imagine asking the question, holy and righteous Jesus, when you look at me, are you looking at the right person? When you describe me, it sounds like you are talking about someone else. Is it as if I am wearing a perfection, a righteousness that only you yourself fulfilled? And that is so true. Well, here's how St. Paul puts it. I count everything as loss, passing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And here it is. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, comes from what I do, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. So it is not yours, it is his. But his has become yours by faith, which is his great desire and joy. And here are two hymn verses that really say this so well. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, thy blood and righteousness. My beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds and these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. And then the next stanza talks about that judgment day. Bold shall I stand in that great day. For who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.